I'm going to ask you to read some words that are familiar to most, if not all. John 3, please, and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now God will bless his word in public reading. And yet within these 25 words, you have all the warmth and the wonder of the gospel message. 13 of these words unfold divine revelation. 12 of these words teach human responsibility. These words tonight could settle the destiny of a soul for eternity. I want to present to your heart tonight the truth of this verse like this. It speaks of the love of God. For God so loved the world. There are people tonight who would question the existence of that love. They wouldn't be prepared to deny the power of God in creation. They're not so silly. They can see stamped upon creation the might of a creator. And in that sense, they're neither atheistic nor agnostic. But I want to go beyond that and speak to you tonight for a few minutes, not only of the God of creation and his infinite power, but I want to speak to you of the God of the cross and his infinite passion, love, for you and for me. But as I said, people will raise questions. You get a scientist in the corner and press him and he'll say, have you never looked at creation? Don't you see nature red and tooth and claw? Do you mean that God is a God of love? I doubt it. But the scientist has forgotten this, that creation is spoiled by sin. Not as it left the hand of God, it's a spoiled creation. You get the historian in his library and you press him and say, the love of God? He'll say, I question that. Do you not know the record of man's inhumanity to man? Could you not? Do you really believe that a God that could permit that is a God of love? But he's forgotten something. He's forgotten that man's conscience has been stained by sin. You get Earth's philosopher, and they look at a child born blind or crippled, and they'll say, your God? Is he impotent or indifferent? But they've forgotten something, that the consequences of sin run through the bloodstream of earth.
forgotten sin.
And I would like to turn you tonight to the truth of this verse, that it might reach your heart. For God so loved the world. And I want you to turn from the existence of that love and look at the exhibition of that love. Because God has intervened in history. God has intervened to make a demonstration, a display of infinite love for guilty men. Do you say where? And this verse tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Other verses teach us that God sent his Son. That delights my intelligence. But this verse tells me that God gave his Son. And that moves my heart, that he could give him. And I want you for just a moment now with me to bow in reverent worship as you gaze at a babe in Bethlehem's manger. Know what Milton wrote? That glorious form, that light insufferable, that far-beaming blaze of majesty he led aside. And here with us to be, forsook the courts of everlasting day, and dwelt with us in house of human clay. God, manifest in flesh, the very Son of God. And God sent him, yea more. God gave him to her. Here is his passion demonstrated in a person that stepped into history as the babe upon Mary's breast. What a wondrous truth. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other could fill the gap but Jesus came. But somebody says now, that's all right. That does touch my heart to think that God could give his Son. I want to go a step further and let you see not only the existence of that love in the heart of God and the exhibition of that love in the person of Christ. I want you to see the extent of that love. How far would God's love go? And I want you to take with me another step, not only to Bethlehem and its humiliation, but I want you to come to Calvary's cross and the crucifixion. Now I want you for just a moment or two, I know you know all about it. I know that you have pondered it oft times in the past, but I want you tonight for a few minutes to take a fresh look. I want to ask you, gaze upon that thorn-crowned brow. Gaze upon nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet. Gaze upon a riven back and a spear-pierced side. And ask, who is it? Who is it? That's the Son of God. You mean the spotless, stainless, sinless one who came by the virgin womb, whose miracles demonstrated his power, whose words indicated his person? Is that the one? Yes, that's the one. The only one upon earth who never sinned. Here he is, on Calvary's dark cross, with the darkness gathering, the sun being cold at night. There's the Son of God in the darkness of Calvary, and listen please, will you? There's a cry. My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say the Son. You say that separation between himself and God in the darkness of Calvary. The question you want to ask is this. Why? Are you clear on the who? Are you clear on the why? He had no sin. And yet he dies a criminal death. And I need to turn to Scripture. And I need to understand this. That Christ died for our sin. The great plan of Almighty God that reached back into eternity past. This blessed one, delivered by that foreknowledge of God, was given to Calvary's darkness, to Calvary's awful distance, to Calvary's death, in the very purpose of God. And you ask, why was he there? The answer is, as a sin bearer. But the sins were not his own. The sins were not his own. And yet, as a sin bearer, he died on Calvary's cross. And I see the shame, and I see the suffering. I see the awful sentence poured out upon that Son in the depth of Calvary. And I begin to understand the extent of the love of God for me. Did you think God loved you so much? Did you think it was possible that God, and in the very heartbeat of deity, a love for guilty men? I want you to register that thought tonight. There's a little verse of a hymn says, how deep is man's sinning? Rather, how deep is God's love? 'Tis as deep as man's sinning, as low as his uttermost vileness could be. For in the fathomless gulf of the Father's forsaking, so loved he the world, so loved he me. If tonight I could put into the heart of every soul in my audience the consciousness of the passion in the heart of God, reaching out to men, reaching down to men, reaching down tonight into this very hall, and I don't care what your path, I don't care what the power of sin has been in that life of yours, I want to reach you tonight with this thought that God loved, God gave. All the extent of his love, there it's exposed in Calvary's darkness. He gave his Son. But I want to ask another question, and this is vital. Not only as to the existence of that love, or the expression of that love, or the extent of that love, but oh, I want to know the embrace of that love. Who does it take in? And I read, for God so loved the world. And I pause. That word world, of course, is too big. My mind cannot conceive all the inhabitants of the world. It's too big in its compass. I would need to bring it down to specifics. I would need to bring it down to single individuals. I would need to see what kind of people is it that God loves. Well, let me take you quickly through John 3, 4, and 5 with three individuals. Just to get samples of the people that God loves. Ah, there's a man in chapter 3. You say, well, I'm not a bit surprised that God loved him. He's a decent, respectable fellow, that chap Nicodemus, you know. He's brought up in all the best tenets of religion. He's a teacher in Israel. My, he's respectable. He's respectable to the last iota. There's not a thing wrong with him, is there? Wouldn't you expect that man Nicodemus to be bidding fair for heaven? He comes into the presence of the Savior. Patronizingly, Nicodemus, as it were, almost pats the Savior on the back. And he says, we know now you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And what was Nicodemus looking? He was looking for an hour's chat about religious things. That's what he wanted. A nice, cozy chat about religion. You say the Lord missed his opportunity. He didn't indeed. Because you know what he said to Nicodemus. The very first word. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus got the shock of his life. He stepped back. He knew all about the kingdom, of course. He could have discoursed by the hour on the prophecies of the kingdom. He could have told you about the power of the kingdom. He could have told you about the prospects of the kingdom. What he didn't know was he wasn't in the kingdom. The Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again. Nicodemus says, in spite of my religion, I belong to the Jew. I've got the scriptures for it, and I attend the services. I've got every plus on religion. Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not in it, Nicodemus. In spite of my respectability, in spite of your respectability, in spite of your religion, in spite of that righteousness that you could tot up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the Lord said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Soul tonight, maybe there's a word for you in it. There are dear people, I better confine it to Ireland, but it applies to Brisbane as well. In Ireland, who are brought up with church connection and chapel connection, and they are linked with christening, and they're linked with confirmation, and they're linked with communion, and a church, or a chapel, and it's a shock to them when they understand that that doesn't fit them for heaven. Oh, some of them get very cross. You mean that all that I've put into religion means I'm not bound for heaven? There's only one other place. Soul, tonight, would you learn the lesson of Nicodemus? Except a man be born again. Can't you see Nicodemus coming back and saying, Lord, but even if I'm an old man, do I have to go back into the cycle of nature and be born again? The Lord says, Nicodemus, you're on the wrong track. Even if you do that, Nicodemus, you'll end up with the same old sixpence. You'll not be a bit changed. You need a different kind of life. It's not being born over again. It's being born anew. Your present life fits you for life on earth. If you're going to be in God's heaven, you need a life that's from above. Now, Nicodemus, when did you get it? Oh, the love of God reaching a religious man. Speaking to him of his hopelessness with regard to religion. My, it's a sobering experience. There's nothing so sobering as learning that all that a person can do can't fit them for heaven. He learned it. But let's look at chapter 4. Here's a rebellious woman standing at the well. You don't want to talk too much about her past because she's got a history of broken homes and broken heart. You would like to quietly draw a veil over that. But the Lord has to put his finger on her sin.
is to bring her face to face with the reality of her condition. Oh, to reach that woman, he's got to expose to our own heart just her condition before God. But you see, the amazing thing is this. God loves her. God has sent his son, and there at Sychar's well, there's one that whose heart beats for her. My, he's prepared to reach her. And he's prepared to save her. The very love of God would reach not only the religious, but the rebellious. I don't care where you are tonight. My, but somebody says, if God knew my conduct, and of course he does, he wouldn't love me. That's not the character of the love of God. The love of God reaches me in spite of my conduct. Mind you, my conduct doesn't commend me to God, but he loves me still. That's the amazing thing. But then somebody says, but my very character, if he knew me through and through, he wouldn't love me. My friend, if the love of God was of such a nature as that, there wouldn't be a soul in heaven. But God loves in spite of condition, in spite of conduct, in spite of character. He loves me still. There's nothing can put me beyond the love of God. There's no action, no attitude can put me beyond that matchless, mighty, moving love that gave for me his son on Calvary's dark cross. For God so loved the world. A religious man. A rebellious woman. Look at that poor fellow at the pool in chapter 5. The only word that springs to mind is this, a ruined man. For 38 years he lies there. He's waiting for some miraculous happening. He's waiting for some divine intervention. But Jesus comes. You waiting for some marvelous thing? You waiting for some divine intervention? Well, let me tell you, God has already intervened. He's given his son. He can't do more. And he gave him to the pain, the shame, the agony of Calvary's cross. What to do? To reach religion, rebellious, ruined men. Out of their helplessness and hopelessness and heedlessness. To bring them home to glory. Oh, if I could tonight let the truth grip your very heart. For God so loved the world. And I'm part of it. I share in that love. And he gave his only begotten son. What do you say? I believe that. I'm not saved. No, you're not. But you say, what have I to do? Now we come to human responsibility. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the experience of that love. And I want to ask you tonight. Now forget about the neighbor. Forget about the friend beside you. Just put it to your heart. Have you experienced the love of God? Well, you say, but I belong to church or chapel or I go to meetings or... I'm not asking you one of those questions. I want to ask you, can you go back to a moment, a time, and a place where you understood the love of God provided for you a Savior, you took in the message, believed the man, you were saved? You say, but is that a real thing? Listen, whosoever believeth on him. That's the person who's the subject of the verse. The one who came, the one who died, God raised him from the dead. My, this is the one of whom the Hebrew writer speaks when he says he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. That's the Son. That's the Savior. But now, there's a verb here. Believeth. Oh, you say, but I've always believed. As soon as you use that word always, it tells me you have not as yet trusted Christ. Because what you're saying is this, I've always believed about him. Of course you have. Nobody with any sense hasn't believed about him. Believed about him in the same way as we believe about Napoleon. Never seen the man. But I believe he lived and he did certain things and he died in a certain way. That's the record of history. There it is. That's not the force of the word believer. That's believing about. This verse says, whosoever believeth in him. Now there's a difference between heaven and hell in those two prepositions. Because you could believe all about Jesus and take that knowledge with you down to a lost sinner's hell. Stop tonight, please. It's very important. But you say, tell us, what's the difference? Maybe I can't do better than use the little story that was used many years ago when I was a child. My brethren here probably have used it many times, and I'll use it again. It's a story of Blondin, the tightrope walker. The man who put the cable between US and Canada and walked across the Niagara Falls. He did it in the sight of a great crowd. Then he called from the crowd a man. He said, sir, do you believe I can walk that rope? He said, I do. Sir, do you believe that I could put a wheelbarrow on that rope and walk? The man hesitated. He said, I do. He said, do you believe I could put a man in that wheelbarrow and walk that rope? The man hesitated. And then he said, I do. Well, said Blondin, will you please step into the wheelbarrow? He believed about him. But there came a moment when he was required to believe on him or in him. Put his life in Blondin's hand. That's salvation. Not believing about, but believing in. To accept the fact that there on the cross, the Christ died. The Bible says Christ died for our sin, but I put in my plea, my sin, and I accept that he died for me. In that moment of faith, I'm linked to Christ. My soul, have you got that? That will leave an impress upon the mind that will never be forgotten. Got that moment? Trusted that man, known the might of salvation, that which brings peace, pardon, and praise to our God. That's salvation. Ask Nicodemus that night under the stars. Ask the woman at the well that evening, about 6 o'clock at the well, she stood. Ask the man at the pool that day the Savior met him. They would never forget. Now saved people never forget the moment. They came to the man. They trusted him. The whosoever. Will that take you in? Doesn't mean everybody. It means anybody. And then not only the scope of it and the simplicity of it believeth and the Son, but the security of it should not perish. My, that's a tremendous problem. Never be in hell. Because Jesus died. Not only that, they'll have a place in heaven. How everlasting then. I'm putting it to your heart. Have you got it? Are you saved? Are you sure? There's no reason tonight why you can't get saved in this meeting. Will you trust him?